Our scripture reading for today is Romans 8, 6 through 11. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, since the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. Thanks be to God.
Sorry, Marcia, for that tough scripture. It's part of the lectionary. I didn't actually choose it just to give Marcia a hard time. But I'll remember to do so next time. That'll be great. So last week, my friends, I got to spend a lot of time with my family. As I mentioned earlier, we were doing something that we all love to do, right? We spent spring break moving homes. Yeah, there's nothing like moving, is there? No, with your family, multiple days in a row, particularly during the last couple of weeks leading up to Easter. This is like the third year in a row we do it. We will not do it again. But there was a lot going on, and all of that activity sort of forced me to slow down in studying this verse from Romans, which, as it happens, forces everyone around me to have to be patient with sort of my random questions and comments throughout the week. So, you know, of course, Jeannie gets the full end of that, and I bombarded her with questions and comments about what St. Paul may have meant in this passage. And one morning, it hit me what I was going to do for this sermon. And so I, of course, went straight to Jeannie, and I said, I'm going to be using Tom Bombadil as an image for this sermon. Thank you, Nita. All right. Do you know Tom? Thank you, Morris. I knew I could count on a couple of you all. Tom is a forgotten character from Lord of the Rings. And he did not make it into the movies from the early 2000s, but he did make it into the most recent adaptation that Amazon has put out called The Rings of Power. I wanted to highlight Tom's character as showing us both how to be in the world, but not of the world. Tom lives full of life, and he lives in such a way that he helps us wonder and about what's possible in our lives around us. And his way of being sort of resists kind of the draining parts of life that we sort of get caught up in. In any case, Jeannie let me finish that morning with all my profound insight about how Tom was going to relate to this sermon, as you all just have. Thank you very much. And then she stared back at me and calmly asked, were you a nerd in high school? And I looked for help from Abel and Amelia, and they were just both going, yeah, you know. So as much as I want to deny my nerd tendencies, my resume sort of gives me away. I was the head drum major of my marching band for 2 years in high school. Thank you. I went to college playing the best instrument in the world. It's called the trombone. Some of my favorite novels growing up were and still are the Redwall series by Brian Jakes. Anyone know that? They're epic stories where there are rodents and animals who talk just like us, who love peace just like us, yet they vanquish evil in the land by acts of heroism, bravery, and sacrifice. My blood's just getting pumped up thinking about these stories, right? Yeah, I'm a nerd. I think. But I'll defend my method in relation to our scripture reading today. You see, showcasing a literary character like Tom Bombadil is not an attempt to focus on my experience over the historical record, over scripture. It is an attempt to name strands of the gospel in our creations, to see the gospel experience not as something that's unattainable or unreachable or unfelt, but to see the gospel as something alive, well, and moving through our historical records. And for me, part of our historical record is art. Now, these implications, I think, extend from what Paul is telling us today. Namely, that the gospel is not just for later. The gospel is for now. Paul tells us something simple, but it's remarkable. For this reason, Paul says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But, Paul says, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul's reasoning is sometimes so layered that we sometimes just zoom right past these words. It's a radical thought that we can be pleasing to God. Maybe our experiences with hard-to-please mentors, teachers, or loved ones can make this reality seem a little hard to grasp, right? That we can please God. Maybe because we are often expected to please performatively, through performance. But what Paul is speaking to is an outgrowth of a grace that is in us, that dwells in us. It is a pleasing that flows from grace, not achievement or not performance. See, God is not only with us, but through the Holy Spirit, God is dwelling in us. The undeniable implication is that we, right now, not in some distant existence, not when we follow the seven steps to becoming a better Christian by the current best-selling author of a book out there, but right now, because of the indwelling of the Spirit, we can be pleasing to God. And yet, pop versions of our faith often fall short, I think, of this radical, simple reality that Paul is laying out for us. And just as an example, I wanted to share with you a country song from a singer named Brad Paisley. You all know it? I think you know this song. You don't know this song, Bill? Okay, you're going to know it here in just a second. It's called When I Get Where I'm Going. Have y'all heard this song? It's a touching ode, I think, to a heavenly existence where we finally arrive at a place where the limitations of earth sort of fall away. And the chorus goes something like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to recite it. But it says, yeah, when I get where I'm going, there'll be only happy tears. I will shed the sins and struggles I have carried all these years. And I'll leave my heart wide open. I will love and have no fear. Yeah, when I get where I'm going, don't cry for me down here. Well, they're heartfelt lyrics, right? Even though I think they fall a little short of Paul's idea of the Christian vision. Yes, we hold hope for life everlasting, but that hope ought to change us right now, to change the world that we are inhabiting right now. For Paul, the heart of the gospel message is that we can live with our hearts wide open now. We do not have to wait for heaven to love and have no fear. To orient ourselves around sin and struggles now, as Paul implies, is to set our minds on the flesh. But we are not in the flesh, right? What are we? We are people of the Spirit. Just so I know we get that part, can we say that together? We are people of the Spirit. And like we say, context matters, right? And I think it's important that we talk about this just a little bit. But Paul's conceptions of the flesh and spirit may have been different than ours. N.T. Wright says it like this. He says that we tend to hear the distinction as flesh and spirit as material versus immaterial, right? A result of our reliance on Plato and Greek philosophy. So it goes something like this, how we would hear these words. A fleshy mindset focuses on material stuff, right? Worldly good. While a spiritual mindset focuses on the immaterial. But this interpretation, I think, has the unfortunate track record of seeing the flesh as something bad. Seeing the world as something bad. Disconnecting from all the bad things around us. In its worst iteration, I think, disconnect from the very world that God calls us to take part in redeeming. You see, Paul means to distinguish flesh as decay and death, so we may fix our eyes on things like power, greed, envy, jealousy. All those things that we actually know deep inside us sort of choke the life out of us and others. Paul sees the effects of the Spirit, conversely, as movement, flourishing, and life. We can fix our eyes on things that provoke us and others toward possibility and mutuality. But I think we have to be very careful at this juncture. Because it would be very easy to develop a type of therapeutic deism, to practice a self-help, feel-good model of Christianity, to disregard the concerns that we seem to anchor in the life of Christ, in Christ's movement in the world. So in seminary, I was introduced to this idea that God has a preferential option for the poor. It's a simple thought. Right? It goes something like this. We should take special interest in the poor, in the marginalized, and the disempowered, if for no other reason, wait for it, than Jesus did. It implies that God's presence is not simply a pacifier, right? Or as Nietzsche once described it, Christianity as an opiate for the masses. God's presence and spirit are not only for the realm of the immaterial. They move the physical world. You see, God's people reframe worldly power. God's people reorient worldly justice. God's people recreate the markets, turning over tables when we have to. God's people do all these things to care for the least. Now, the work of Christ was to set the Spirit loose in a world that needed the redeeming, the rectifying, and the healing presence of God right now. So the gospel is for now. So seeing God as a God concerned for the least of these pulls us away from the personal biases that we are tempted to fall into when we think of Spirit-focused mindset. Because the Holy Spirit, you remember in Genesis, hovers over creation. The Spirit sustains life. The Spirit tends to the flourishing of all creation. And I think when we are honest, we feel these impulses deeply. We feel it in acts of generosity. When we experience the prioritization of another's needs over our own. Sometimes we first learn to feel this with our loved ones. Oftentimes we first feel it as parents. And that experience broadens. We begin to wonder how it may feel with a stranger. And then, as Jesus implies, we may begin to wonder how it may feel to love our enemies. We feel it in acts of shared joy when we see the Spirit's presence in a work of art, which is where I was going with Tom Bombadil and Redwall. It brings us a rush of energy and joy. It makes the world seem magical, and that pulls us in. We feel it in acts of genuine kindness and patience when we experience acts of mercy and forgiveness, not when we have worked for them, but because we need them. And this is what Paul means when he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The Spirit of God dwells in us. Therefore, we are in the business of participating in the redemption of the world right now, filling the spaces we inhabit with sparks of life, wherever we may find ourselves, wherever we feel that God is moving us. So as we turn our hearts toward the resurrection of Christ, right, on the horizon, we have Easter coming. I want to leave you with some questions. What has God placed in your heart? How are the power and joy of the Holy Spirit moving through you? How will acting on those things bring you the glory of feeling God's pleasing presence in the lives of those around you? How will your creations address the redeeming power of God's presence in the world around us right now? As my friends, we need to learn to see each other as troves of treasure field, treasure filled by the Spirit. And that potential is for all creation, for everyone around you, for everyone who is not here yet, for everyone that you walk out of this place to go care for and engage with, the world in which we take part through the Spirit in redeeming. So let us pray. O holy and living God, open our eyes to the presence of your Spirit in our lives right now. Lord, open our eyes to the hope that you provide amid sorrow, to the peace that you provide even in times of war. Lord, to the glory that you provide on this side of everlasting life. Give us the courage to heed your call and help us to see one another as treasures. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.